All righty, good morning. God is good. All the time. Even when it's raining outside. What a morning it's been, amen? Child dedication, graduate Sunday, and now gospel proclamation. I mean, what more could you ask for, honestly? This is probably our last message, and if you only knew, I'm trying a new setup. I'm trying to help me not be too active because I'm overheating up here. It's for the live stream so I can stay in one spot. But if I'm weird today, that's why. In the rain. We'll blame the rain. But I titled this last message, If You Only Knew, to Risk It for the Biscuit. Oh, that was pretty clever. Y'all are not with me today. Last week, Rejoice is a Choice. This week, Risk It for the Biscuit. I'm trying to be creative, people. Anybody ever heard that phrase before or said it? You typically say it whenever you're doing something hard, challenging, scary, something that brings you out of your comfort zone. And you're like, all right, let's risk it for the biscuit. Let's just do it. And today's passage is nonetheless, and this week has been one of those weeks where the constant reminder of the Christian faith here on this planet is just temporary, that we are not here for eternity. That we have our eyes and our hearts set on something so much more than here. And I was reminded by the faithfulness of several servants this week of who risked it for the biscuit. It's just funny, right? It makes you smile, like risk it for the biscuit. Okay, moving on. So you probably, if you were on social media at all, you probably saw this couple. This is Davey and Natalie Lloyd. They were missionaries over in Haiti, and they were serving the Lord, and they had left a youth rally event at a church that was started. And as they were leaving, a convoy, if you would, of attackers came and snatched them and took them hostage and ultimately killed them. Serving the Lord, doing kingdom work, they lost their lives. They are what I would consider people who risked it for the kingdom of God. I was driving through Carbondale yesterday, and I saw an old dear friend of mine who had served with me at a previous church, and he has this really strong desire to combat abortion in Carbondale. His name is Scott. And I remember about a year ago, I was talking with Scott over in Carbondale, and we were having a conversation, and he was saying the amount of pressure that the city and the facility is putting on us, they are taking legal actions and are going to pretty much destroy us if we keep picketing, if we keep standing firm on our ground of what we believe in and offering information, offering Jesus to them. And I was reminded yesterday he was still out there about a year later, even with the fear of, and he told me that the amount of pressure was very severe. Like they were going to lock them away for years. Like they had apparently some power that they were really going to flex against them. And yesterday when I drove by, I saw him out there witnessing to a young family. And I'm like, man, thank you for risking it for the kingdom of God. Thank you for understanding the assignment and stepping up and saying, regardless of what may happen to me, I'm going to serve the Lord. As I was studying, I came across this one story. I got to read it from my phone. I apologize. And it was a Russian Christian named Georgie. What a name. Georgie. Let's go. And each day, he was a gifted musician. He was a violinist. I already like this guy. Anybody like the violin? That is like the most soothing instrument, I think, on the planet. Okay, moving on. We got to get one of those up here, worship team. Each day he got up and went to work with a driving desire to be God's witness in a dangerous culture known as Russia. I'm with him there. For 9 years, he went and was serving as the lead violinist at this massive orchestra theater in Moscow. And while he was there, he was accused of actively witnessing to others about his faith in Jesus, and he was sentenced to 5 years of hard labor. Now, this is 1935, to give you context. It's a little different. And he was sentenced to 5 years of hard, hard labor. And after he had served about 3 years, his family, his wife and children, daughters, came over to visit him. And where he was at, the warden said, "Hey, I got the deal of a lifetime for you. We're gonna let you go and just be with your family. We're gonna wipe away everything from you. But there's only one stipulation. There's one rule that you're gonna have to agree to get your freedom back. And the rule was, you are not allowed to speak the name of Jesus again." So he went and visited his family, and he could not bring himself to tell them about the deal that he was offered. Soon after, he was transferred to a work group for pretty much denying the deal. And his hands, from the hard labor, got to the point where they were so beaten and bruised and broken that he could not play instruments anymore. So the thing that he was using as a way to witness to people was taken away from him. He had the deal of a lifetime in earthly standards to go and leave the prison system, leave the hard labor. I don't do hard labor. That's an enticing deal, right? Efforting. And he didn't even tell his family about it because he understood the assignment. And in March 1938, he was convicted of witnessing to fellow inmates while in prison of his faith, and he was sentenced to be executed by firing squad. And this is what he had to say: "My dear brother, don't grieve. Christ has become so close to me. He is closer than he's ever been. My flesh is weak, my body is tired, but this is just a temporary moment in the time of eternity that is soon to open up to me. They have stopped me from playing the violin, but my dear friend, you know and understand that they cannot stop the music that plays inside my heart for Jesus Christ." Like, here we are in our Western world. We don't even risk it to speak the name of Jesus. And here are people, he went on to die. Here are people that risk their lives for the gospel proclamation of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And here we are in our Western culture saying, if we only knew that we should risk it for the kingdom, we should risk it for the biscuit, we should give ourselves over to what God has called us to. And yet, fear, stress, worry, anxiety, these things that we've been talking about, hinder us and prevent us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And my hope and my prayer today is that the text that we are about to read just instills a urgency in your heart to say, it cannot wait. Now, for context, what we're talking about today is actually money, which is a really weird intro for money, right? You'd be like, that doesn't make any sense. But it's going to play out as you see in the text. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And I know we've stood up a lot, we've done a lot. I mean, we stand for the word of God, but it is long, and I'm just giving you forewarning, it is long. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read 14 through 30. And it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to one to each of their according to their own ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. enter into the joy of your master. Verse 24, he who has had received one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will, or who has will, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, scary part. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. God, I'm asking wholeheartedly that you just add your blessing to this word. Lord, as we lean into it and you, your Holy Spirit, presses back, Lord, convict us of areas in our life that we don't like talking about, areas that we've tried to hide. Lord, reveal in truth what is really underneath. Bring it to light. In Jesus' name, amen. I like the way Jesus talks. He teaches fun stories, parables. And most parables, as you know, have one meaning. There's a slight few that have a couple variant meanings, but for the most part, a parable has one meaning. But before we unpack what the parable means and what it looks like for us, there are two questions that I want to ask to frame up our thought about this. If there was a moment like the couple that was serving in Haiti, are you ready today to meet Jesus Christ? Are you ready to give a full account of your life? Like, are you ready today in this moment, if something tragically was to happen, are you ready to say, yes, Lord, here's my account. This is why I did this. This is why I said that. These are the thoughts that I have. This is how I handled money. This is how I handled what you gave me. Is anyone here saying, yeah, I'm ready for that right this second? I think if we're honest, most of us would say, are we ever really ready to meet the Lord? No. Now, hear me. We have an eagerness to be with the Lord, but I think a lot of us are terrified to give that account of our lives. So, are you ready to meet the Lord? The second question is a little bit more fun. If someone was to hire a private investigator to look into your life, what would they find? What would they uncover? As you know, you guys have seen those CSI, you know, you've seen those private investigators, they find everything, don't they? Like, they know more about you than you know about you. Like, isn't that crazy? Yet, if someone was to hire, if somebody would say, hey, follow Alan, follow Johnny, I'm picking on the other, follow Larry, follow Dan, tell me what it is that they serve. Tell me about their life. What do you think they would find in your life? If they looked at your bank account, if they looked at your shopping history, if they looked at what the TV shows you, like if they were to look at your life, what would they find? Now for some of us, that should scare the bejeez out of us. Because some of us live lives that are contrary to the scriptures, but yet we put that Christian face on around people we know. And this is things that we already know. It's hard to talk about money, talk about our time and our lives and what we're doing and bring it into a new light. But this scripture here just pinpoints exactly the heart where a master goes away. The master goes on a journey. Now, this is great. The master is who? Jesus. Sunday school.
It's Jesus.
Right? The master is Jesus. And he's going on this journey. What does that mean? Like if we're just looking at it and letting the scriptures teach the scriptures, the person, Jesus, is left, right? He came, he died, he rose victoriously. What did he do then? He ascended. He left. He said, bye. No, I'm joking. Don't judge him. He left. He ascended back into heaven on his throne. And what does he say? He's coming back again. So while he's gone, the master gives his lot to three individuals. To one he gives five. To some he gives two. To one he gives two. And then the last one he gives one. These are some of the simple truths. And he gives them, and then the one that received five immediately takes it and says, hey, I'm going to risk it for the biscuit, and I know the master's going to come back one day, so I'm going to go to the traders, and I'm going to trade it, and I'm going to get more, right? Some of us, we understand that language. Like, it's good. We can take something and make something beautiful. I can't make anything out of anything, right? And then the one with the two, he doubles it. He gets four. And I love what Jesus says about servant one and servant two. What's the declaration he gives them? Well done, good and faithful servant. And then the one at the end, he gives one talent. And he takes that one talent. Talent in this entire context means money. I was reading one commentary, they said each talent would probably have been about $300,000 to $400,000. Imagine if somebody just walked up to you and said, hey, here's $400,000. Like, it's yours for the, I'm coming back though, right? Like, imagine what you would do with it. I am going to be real honest. I would probably be like guy number three. I'm going to go find somewhere to hide it because that's way too much money for me to be in control of, right? Like, I would find a way to squander that way faster than I should. So like him, I'm being honest, I'd probably bury it. Not bury it, I'd put it up somewhere safe. But he spends the time to go find a field, to bury it, cover it with mud, and then what happens is the master comes back, and what happens? He gives him a very, very harsh rebuke. He calls him worthless. He calls him lazy. And he says, you know what's going to happen? Go ahead and take the talent that we gave him, give it to this so-and-so, and throw him into the darkness. Now, depending on how you look at this, you can say servant one, servant two, those are Christian, those are Christ-following people. Servant three would be an unbeliever, somebody who either doesn't believe, is unwilling to believe, or completely outright rejects the name of Jesus. Because the phrase, the gnashing of teeth, and I don't remember the rest of it at the top of my head, weeping and gnashing of teeth is always referred to as hell. When you hear that language, it is always in relation to hell. So what we're seeing is people that have rejected Jesus, that are unwilling to follow him and submit to him and live within his accordance, it will be thrown into hell. Now, the simple truths for this is Jesus is the master. In the story, the talents are viewed as money, not abilities. Now, I've sat through a lot of teaching of this sermon, and almost every single time, they do not translate the talent into money. They put it in more of a Western worldview of, say, your giftings, your abilities, your skill sets. But if you actually look at verse 15, that is not the context, because verse 15 says, to the one... To the one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, to another one. To each according to what? Their ability. He's not going to give an ability to an ability, a talent to a skill to an ability. He's giving money, actual wealth. He's given this idea and concept of this. And the truth is that Jesus is returning and we will be held accountable to the master. Now here's the thing, God has entrusted us with life. And we know that one day he is coming again. But in this context, the parable is meaning it's all about his second coming. It's all about, hey, be ready. Are you understanding the concept? So in this chapter, he actually outlines it three different ways to showcase that he is coming again. And we as Christians need to be ready and be mindful and watchful and alert for when that day comes. Because I think a lot of us live as if this life is never going to end. Or as if eternity is not a real thing. Like, I think we honestly think that way. That's why the private investigator illustration comes in play, because your bank account will show you that you don't live like heaven is a real thing. Like, it doesn't show that Jesus actually is in your heart. The amount of money that I spend on fast food sometimes is ridiculous, right? And I could steward that money so much better if I wasn't focused on the temporal life here on earth. But yet, we don't live that way. And we find it difficult. And I want to offer three things. I want to be mindful of time. I'm just getting started. This is a bad. I want to offer three things that will help unlock, maybe reshift this passage in our brains for us. And the first one is this owner versus manager mentality. See, a lot of us think that we're owners of our stuff. It's mine. We like that phrase, mine. But isn't that like a card? Mine. It's off of something. What's it off of? Nemo. Yes, I knew my people would find it. Nemo. So mine. Where we live in this selfish generation, where we are consumed by everything the world wants, and we just spin. How many of you guys know the debit card is a very dangerous thing? I've learned through life that if I have cash versus my debit card, I'm so unwilling to spend my cash. But when it comes to my debit card, I'm like, yeah, cha-ching, let's go. Let's upgrade. Let's level up. I don't care. I can swipe, and just get. And then I look at my bank account, I'm like, oh, that sucks. I don't know what to do now. Like, that, I need to return. Anybody have buyer's remorse? Am I the only one that has buyer's remorse? Anytime I make a large purchase over like $20, I'm like, I shouldn't have done it. I need to return it. I bought shoes the other day. Hey, dudes. I know. Hey, dudes. And I'm like freaking out that I. My man. I didn't know that was up there. Let's go. I bought shoes the other day and I'm like remorseful. Like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. We have too much going on. And like, we can do that when we're just swiping. But for some reason, when we use cash, we don't spend as much. I don't know if it's just the action of actually breaking down the bills. But what happens is, anyway, regardless, moving on. So we have this owner versus manager mentality. And a lot of us think that we own our stuff. We own our stuff because it's my money. It's my assets. It's my retirement. It's my job. It's my career. I deserved it. I bought it. I reward myself with it. But when reality, the truth is, it's all God's stuff. It is blessings that he has given to us based on what? Our own abilities. There are some of us that if God would have gave us 5 talents, it would have crushed us. There are some of us that needed the 2 talents. Like that was a good place for us. But here we are. We want to dream of being the 5-talent guy. All of us are like, yeah, I want to be the rich Christian that I can just give. But the weight of money on our lives is devastating. There was a study in 2018 that came out from Princeton University, and they used like 100,000 people as their study. And they said that the ideal salary range for someone to be mentally well and feel comfortable but not like overly living was like 65,000 to 70,000. But they said the moment the person, anyone over $105,000, the joy, the well-being of the person drastically tanked. Because here's the thing, there's an old saying, more money, more problems, right? But here we are, want to think, oh, if I could just get that, my salary could be this, life would be well, and trust me, we've all said it. Remember when the lottery was like $2.5 billion? Nobody? Was it that high? It was like 1.7 or something, right? It was high. You guys are all looking at me like you've never seen this before. Most people ran to buy a ticket, not even understanding what it would actually mean to get that money. I think there, in the sports world, we get a lot of people that you see get these massive, massive contracts. And then within about 3 years of them being out of whatever league they're in, most of them are broke because they don't understand stewardship of what they've been given. And I think a lot of us don't understand that because we have an owner mentality. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. When the reality is it's actually all God's. It's all God's money. I like the way Haggai 2:8 puts it. It says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." Straightforward. It's all mine, not yours. It's all God's. And it's funny because the talent in this would actually be translated to gold and silver. And here we see Haggai even given the depiction of what the Lord is saying, where he says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." Where do we get off thinking that we own it? You want a really big illustration? Look at Job. I'm not going to unpack it, just read it. There's a lot. You'll see how quickly his wealth just completely crumbled. Because the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. So when we have this owner mentality, we will struggle because we don't understand that we are just managers of God's stuff. And we have to steward it well. The second thing that will help us kind of see this passage differently is talent distribution and comparison. Talent distribution is based on our own abilities, as I said. And in reality, this is a blessing. A lot of us spend too much of our life chasing and going after our own talents, our own money, our own wealth, our own kingdom, just to find out that it's meaningless and pointless, that it does not bring true happiness. And here's the thing that I really, really think will help us is talent distribution is God's decision. What you see in this passage is not what you would see here. If I was to roll in here right now with a pile of money and I'm start dishing it out to people, you know what's going to happen if I give, you know, Sharon $5,000 and I give Nancy $100? You know what's going to happen? She's going to be like, "What? What? What is this? Why does she get more? We both sit in the front row. Like, we should get the same." Love you guys. You know what I mean? Like what would happen instantly is we would start looking at the talent distribution and we would get mad. We'd be like, "Why are so and so getting more than me? Don't they know I'm a deacon? I'm an elder. I should get..." No. Talent distribution, money, wealth, blessings are God's decision and his decision alone. You know what that does? It squanders any of us to have jealousy or envy over everyone else. And this passage shows nothing of them looking at each other and being like, "Why does he get five? I'm an all right guy. I should get at least three." That's what we would do, is it not? Why? Because that's what the sin inside of us wants. That we deserve, we should get, because it's mine. But talent distribution is God's decision. And here's the fun one. The thing that'll help us is we like safety and security. When we look at money, if you're like me, you like to play it safe. My wife and I, we went out to Maryland to visit her dad one year when we were first married, and he had a buddy that was there who had just received a large inheritance. I mean, just like ridiculous kind of money, like millions of dollars. First thing he went and bought was 3 brand new cars. That's what you do, right? You got money, you go buy it. Well, he brought one of the cars over, and I'm a car guy. I was geeking out because this car, at the time, it was a Mercedes. It was ordered, specially ordered for some prince overseas, is what the story was. And he said, "Hey, here's the keys. Go drive it." That car was worth more than my house that I had just bought. Guess how terrified I was to drive that car. I drove it like a grandma, no offense. I drove it. I don't think I went over 35 miles an hour. Don't hate me. Don't hate me. Some of you grandmas are ruthless on the road. But I drove it, like I don't think I went over 35 miles per hour, and this thing was just massaging me. It had air conditioning inserted. This car was so nice. But I was terrified. So what did I do? I played it safe, because I'm like, if I scratch this thing, he's going to take my house. I'm going to have to trade him one for one, because this is like worth more. So what it equal to, in hindsight, knowing what I know now with insurance and everything, I'd have been like, I'd have drove it like I stole it. He's got wealth. He can buy another one. I'd have risked it and just, oh man. But I played it safe. And I had a missed opportunity. And I think a lot of us play it safe in our Christian life. Where we would have taken the deal like Georgie, or unlike Georgie. We'd have been like, you know what, I really, really want to be with my family. That this life means so much more to me than that life. And we would have missed the opportunity to risk it for the kingdom of God. How many of us are scared? What if, would that be what the private investigator would find? That they are timid? That they find themselves on the cusp of just doing something great, but then the looming thoughts just overtake them? and they dial it back maybe. But we play it safe and secure. Now, I want to quickly give you three things that will help move you forward through this parable. The first one is faithful stewardship is determined by where you store money. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Those are some of the most true texts I've ever read. That where your treasure is where your heart is. I've seen this play out in people that are 95 to kids that are 1 year old. And it's a dangerous pit, and it's not faithful stewardship when we find ourselves serving and loving our wealth or our possessions. As I was studying, I saw that money and possessions, the conversations that are in the Bible, are over 2,000 and some scriptures and passages that talk about money and possessions. And it's it's more than the conversations about heaven and hell together. So like, this is one of those things where you walk into church. Church is always just wanting to talk about money. You know, this is like the second sermon I've talked on money since I've been here. Because I hate it. I hate talking about money. You know why? Because it's so convicting to every single one of us. Yet, we should be talking about it more. Because the ultimate reality is where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. So like, is your treasure in your wealth building, your kingdom building, in what your security is by building your 401k? And I know how much we love our 401k, but what happens tomorrow if every bank says, man, we're done, we're keeping the money, we're running? What happens then? Your entire stability system just flooded. Then what are you left with? Nothing except for fear and anxiety. You would literally be cut completely loose because your treasure is in your wealth. How many of us, and this was true of me a long time ago, I found so much security in my paycheck. Like, I was more hopeful for my paycheck than I was for like church gatherings and being with community of believers. Like, I found so much more life in my paycheck than I did in my Christian life. And I think if we're honest, that's a lot of us. That we cling to the hope of what the paycheck or our bank account or our 401k says about us rather than what God says about us in our identity. And here's what I really found and I loved. It says, we will either worship wealth or we will worship with our wealth. Now think on that. You will either worship your wealth or you will worship with your wealth. And I don't know about you, but I want to worship with my wealth in such a way that looks completely radical. So if a private investigator look at me and they could lay down and say, this dude is a Jesus follower. Like, he's been with him. He knows him intimately. And guess what? He follows through with his finances. There are some of us that are terrified to give to the church because what we think is it's just paying the light bill. And the reality is part of it does pay the light bill. But part of it also gives us the ability to help fund missionaries that go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ locally and in foreign land. It allows us to have a block party down the road where there's a group of boys that have wandered away and given them the opportunity to have gospel-centered conversations that are helping them understand back to the heart of God of what it means to be alive in this world. Like, it's so much more than just keeping the lights on. So we will either worship with our wealth, we will either worship wealth or we will worship with our wealth. Would you find that you are building earthly treasures or storing heavenly treasures? The second thing is true wisdom is determined by how you see money. Back to the me conversation. How do you see money? How do you see finances? How do you see wealth? Do you see it as an opportunity or do you see it as your security and safety? Stewardship is man's responsibility to manage God's property. Stewardship is man's responsibility to manage God's property. I love the way that's just phrased. Because that really shifts from the owner mentality to, hey, it's God's stuff, it's God's blessing, and here I am. I get to be just in charge of it. You know how relieving that is? To know that you're not the one that's having to do it all, but you get to rely upon the source, and you get to just be like do things with it. I love that. Ecclesiastes 7:12 says, "For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that the wisdom preserves the life of him who has it." When we shift from understanding that it is God's stuff, God's money, God's blessing, to us being just managers of it, it distills in us such wisdom, and the wisdom is followed by that protection of our hearts. But how many of you guys have ever viewed your wealth and been like, hey, we're going to be wise with it? We're going to like make a plan to serve the kingdom of God with our wealth and our money. Typically, the first thing we do is self-serve. You got to cover all the bills. You got to get everything paid. And then you got to have your little stash of spending money, right? But what if we served the kingdom well? The last one is discover whom or what you serve. Do you trust and hope in God or your money? Matthew 6:19-24 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is your heart." And it continues, "The eye is like the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either one will hate the other and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So whom do you serve? It's as simple as that. Who do you serve? Think about it. If you serve God and you risked it every day for the kingdom of God, the first question I asked was, are you ready to meet Jesus? Your response would be, absolutely. That private investigator ain't going to find anything that isn't kingdom work or kingdom building. Because you serve God. But how many of us have that in flip? We serve our money. We serve our flesh. We serve our passions. And we fill our passions and our flesh with what? Our money. We spend and spend and spend to try to feel satisfied. Yet, the trueness is we should serve God. So what is it today that God is asking you to risk? Band, you guys can come up. What is it today that the Lord is asking you to risk? Whether it's giving for the first time in the offering, great. If that's it, super. Maybe it's, you know, living generously. You're going to see here in a couple weeks when we unpack the vision series that we've got some new core values and we've got some vision statements. And there's two of them are centered around this radical generosity where you're going to see, like, we're serious about this lifestyle. Like, we're serious about understanding the realness of what is ours, the trueness that everything is from God, and how we manage it is vital. So in that, what is God asking you to risk? Maybe it is just talking to somebody or paying for someone's meal or, you know, just starting to support a missionary or whatever it is. Maybe it's just service because we know time is what? Money? You can safely say that, right? So maybe it's serving your church. Maybe it's serving, volunteering somewhere to better the next generation. Maybe it's, you know, giving up something to steward something better. I don't know what God is asking you to risk, but I'm going to ask that you bow your head and you pray and say, God, show me what it is I need to risk. Show me where I'm living safe and secure. Show me where I'm being servant number three and not living like you want me to live. Because the reality is none of us raised our hand and said, yes, Jesus, I'm ready to meet you right now and I'm giving an account. We all have things that we need to work on, and right now is a moment for us to be honest and open, because guess what? God already knows. He already knows. So why should we try to live in the darkness when we've already been brought in the light? So I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. You just take a moment and you ask God those tough questions. God, what is it about me right now that I need to give up? What is it about me that I'm not risking? What is it about me that I'm playing it way too safe on? God, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we get to rejoice in your embrace. That we get to trust in you, the creator of all things, that is, everything is sustained by you. Lord, we don't serve our stuff. We don't serve our fortunes. We don't serve our talents. God, we serve you. Lord, and your word says that these things are for your glory and our joy. Your glory and our joy. When we understand that we do things for your glory, the reward is our joy in doing such things. Lord, open our eyes to see what you're wanting us to risk. And Lord, then give us the strength to say, I'm willing to risk it for the biscuit. I'm willing to risk it for your kingdom, Lord. Like Georgie, like Davey and Natalie, or even like Scott over in Carbondale. Lord, call us out. Bring us to a place where we can say, I'm ready. Lord, use me for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.